If you pay attention to the news at all, you are bombarded with news of wars and conflicts around the world. Even in Israel and in Palestine, we know of the conflict that's been going on there for month, 2 months or so. If when you think of war and conflicts, people's lives are being drastically changed. People's lives are being lost as they are fighting, and some not fighting at all, but just being in the middle of the fray. There are cries for peace everywhere. We want peace in Ferguson, where there was a murder of an 18-year-old boy, or an 18-year-old boy was shot, I'll put it that way. We want peace in the Middle East, where Israel and Palestine are fighting. Do you want peace maybe in your home? Is there a lack of peace in a relationship? Are there conflicts and things in your life that are just bombarding you and you're crying out for peace? Jehovah Shalom, yet another name of our Lord there on the wall. Last week we looked at Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Today, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. This is Hebrew. Shalom is a term for peace. And even today, in today's world, you will hear that as a greeting. Shalom. Peace be with you. Now, when you think of or hear the term, the name, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, what comes to your heart? What comes to your mind? And maybe as you're thinking about this, maybe it ministers some distinct words of exhortation or of encouragement. But today, I believe God wants to unfold this name and where it is found in the Scriptures, and to help us understand a little bit more about our Lord, the Lord of peace. Turn in your Bibles to Judges. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. This is where we meet Gideon. And I'm assuming that most of us have heard of Gideon. He is a judge. That is, he is one that is ruling Israel, not as a king, but he is one that is kind of directing and bringing about a deliverance of the people of Israel from their captors. Now, let me just give you a context. The book of Judges is about people who are doing right in their own eyes. They're not caring about what God wants. It immediately follows Joshua's death, and after Joshua died and the people that were with him, the people forsook the Lord and began to do what was right in their own eyes. As a result of that, God allowed the nations around them to come upon them and to take them captive and to oppress them. It was during this time that the story of Ruth takes place. Not necessarily during the time of Gideon, but during the time of Judges. Well, Gideon, it is at this point, Gideon is under the captivity of the Midianites, he and the Israelites. If you read chapter 6, we're not going to read all of it, but you'll see that the Midianites are a marauding type of group. They are a group of people that come across from the Jordan, from the east, heading west into Israel. They have numerous amounts of animals and camels, and they come around harvest time. And they bring all of their people and animals into Israel, and what do you think they do at harvest time? They take care of the harvest. They come and they reap all the wheat. Their animals eat the grain. They take all of the grapes. And then they leave, and Israel is left with little to nothing to survive. And so you can imagine how the people of Israel are impoverished. They are hungry. They are in great need and want. And this goes on for 7 long years. So it's kind of like this. You have your nice garden in your backyard, and you do this 7 long years. But every year, when the tomatoes are ripe, out comes a woodchuck. And that woodchuck helps himself to all those little tomatoes, and then he leaves again, and you're left with nothing. And then the next year, the same thing happens. But of course, in our story, we have a little bit more power over the woodchuck. But in these days, the Midianites were a marauding and powerful group, and the people of Israel were basically powerless. Now, this is happening, let me remind you, as a result of their sin. They have sinned against God. They are worshiping idols. So God allows this captivity to take place. Now, verse 7 of chapter 6. This immediately comes after the people of Israel cry unto the Lord. So finally, they've had enough. They say, well, you know what? Last resort, let's cry out to the Lord. All right? So they cry out to the Lord, and God sends a prophet. Verse 7, it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. What is God reminding the people through this prophet? Look at what I have done for you. I have delivered you from Egypt and from those who have oppressed you before. I have given you this land. But verse 10, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah your Elohim. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And so, verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here's Gideon. He's of the tribe of Manasseh, one of the least of the tribes, and we're going to see that mentioned later. His father is Joash, not a very prominent figure in the tribe, but Gideon, we see, it does have 10 servants, so it's not like Gideon is extremely poor either. But nevertheless, here's Gideon out in a wine press threshing wheat. Now, the wine press is a area that is walled, and it's where they would put the grapes, and they would either trample them with their feet or have animals that would do so that they get the juice out of the grapes. He's doing it threshing wheat, though, in this place. Now, threshing wheat is the picture. You take the wheat that you get off the stalks in the field, and they would throw them up and allow the wind to blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall to the ground. How well would that work in a pit? Not too well. But you get a picture of the desperation. That's getting communicated here. They're desperate. They're desperate to be able to have enough food to provide for their families. And so they'll do whatever they can. And so he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Angel of the Lord comes and sits under an oak. The angel of the Lord here, this is a messenger from the Lord. Very possible it could be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly for sure, but in the text you see this angel of the Lord referred to as Jehovah speaking. So you can take that with what you will, but nevertheless, there is a clear messenger here from the Lord. He's sitting under an oak tree. He must appear somewhat normal, because it doesn't seem like Gideon is alarmed. It's almost as if he just begins talking with this stranger that has happened by. Well, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, Jehovah is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Well, one thing we need to realize is that when God shows up, he's going to get our attention. And Gideon's out threshing this wheat, and this man under the oak tree appears to him, and he says, The Lord is with you, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Now, you could imagine what might have gone through Gideon's mind. Here I am in a place that lacks peace. I don't have peace. There's enemies all around. They're taking our produce. They're taking our grains, trampling our fields, taking our livestock. I am a part of these Israelites who have been worshiping idols. Even indeed in my very own town, there is an altar to Baal and a grove of trees that surrounds it. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. This is almost as if he is calling into the inner heart of this man and bringing out a speck of courage that is there, that is planted by God, because God wants to use this man. And so he is calling him out, calling him forth. If you would have asked Gideon, "I'm your man, who's going to go and fight for me?" Gideon wouldn't have done that. If you would have asked, you know, "Who's going to lead our people?" Gideon wouldn't have been the one to step forward. Everybody would have been pointing maybe to the tribe of Judah or to somebody mighty and already a leader. Not to the youngest son of Joash and the tribe of Manasseh. But that's our way of thinking. This is God's way. God's way, he is calling forth the man of his choosing. So Gideon says unto him, verse 13, Oh, my Adonai, if you notice, I am using some Hebrew terms here for the names of God. And the reason I'm doing that is because I want us to see the significance of these names in the text. When you see L-O-R-D, capital L, little O-R-D, Adonai, that is a term for master, Lord, Hebrew, okay? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in your text is a term for Jehovah, the self-existent one, the covenant name of God, the name that God used to introduce himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. Capital G-O-D, Elohim. Elohim, mighty one. And so here we have, Gideon says unto him, "Oh, my Adonai." So this is a term of respect. I don't believe at this point he realizes he's actually speaking to a messenger of the Lord or to Jehovah himself. He's speaking to this man who's engaging him in conversation. "Oh, my Adonai, if Jehovah be with us, why then all this befall us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? But now Jehovah hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." He's having a pity party. I mean, listen, where's God? You say, "God is with me, O mighty man of valor." I don't see him. Where is he? As you can see and see from here, there's a lot more, there's a lack of peace in the land, but there's a lack of peace in the heart of this man. There's a lot of things that are unsettled there. And God is dealing with them. Well, verse 14. "And Jehovah looked upon him." Notice it doesn't say angel of Jehovah. It says Jehovah. Interesting here. We're still talking about this messenger. But it says Jehovah looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And here what we're seeing is, "I have called you up, you mighty man of valor. Now go, deliver your people." Go! Haven't I sent you? Well, Gideon, much like Moses, as Moses was confronted by Jehovah at the burning bush, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor. I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord, verse 16, "Jehovah said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him," Gideon said unto him, "if now I've found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me." And what takes place there is Gideon runs and he takes a small goat. He boils it and makes meat for this guest. He bakes bread, unleavened bread, and he brings this meat and unleavened bread and a bowl full of the broth, and he comes and he sets it on a rock in front of this guest. And he does all of this, why? So that this one that's speaking to him would show him a sign that indeed he was to go and lead the people of Israel against the Midianites. Because this man's telling him to go do something, the Lord is telling him to do something, and Gideon is trying to process all of these things. Show me a sign. He does this once again with the fleece, you know the story. Well, he sets the food out on the rock, and this angel of the Lord takes his staff, and he touches the food, and immediately a fire comes out of the rock and consumes everything. It is a picture of a sacrifice. Why is this such a sacrifice? Let's remember the context. The people have been marauded and robbed by the Midianites. If they have any livestock at all, it is extremely precious. They have any grain at all, extremely precious, saving it for the next meal. And here, Gideon takes a goat meat, sacrifices it to the Lord, along with this bread. It's consumed. And at that point, we see verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Adonai, Jehovah, for because I have seen an angel of Jehovah face to face." And I believe what is taking place here is finally Gideon comes to grips with whom he was talking. I was just talking with Jehovah God. And he just cries out, "Oh my! Oh my Adonai Jehovah, I have seen you face to face." Why is that such a frightening thing? Well, because it was told to Moses that if anyone looks on the face of God, they will die. And immediately Gideon thinks of this and thinks he is done. He is overwhelmed with the fact that God has appeared to me. And it is at this point that we see this. The Lord, verse 23, Jehovah said unto him, "Peace be unto you. Fear not. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. And he called it, what? What did he call it? Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abizarites. Now, you may think, Pastor, okay, that is great. That's a great story. And that's a great name. Jehovah is peace. The Lord is peace. Love that. So what? Well, I want you to notice, from this point on, we see an incredible change in the life of Gideon. That very night, he goes and he tears down the altar of Baal in his city. And he erects a new altar to the Lord at the danger of his own life. That's courage. That's a man who has come to grips with the fact, my God has ministered a peace in my heart that I can do what he tells me to do and he will see me through it. And then we see Gideon called upon to lead a group of people against the Midianites who numbered like the sand of the seashore. He couldn't even count them in the valley. And he ends up going with 32,000? No. Now let's take away about 12,000 of that. 10,000. No, God says, too many. 300. Yes, that's my number. Gideon, you and 300 go against these Midianites. Listen to me, folks. Listen. Think about the odds there. Think about it. Humanly speaking, you've got an army of 301 against the Midianites. Is that the true picture? Is that the true picture? No. You've got the army of 301 carried by the hand of God. Of course, there's a great victory that day. What happened? What happened? God showed up in a man's life. And he communicated to him what? I am a God of peace. And I am a God of peace that will minister into your heart of turmoil, both culturally and with your enemies, but in your heart as you have battled worshiping Baal and worshiping me. I am the God of peace. How was Baal with that? Surely he didn't. There wasn't peace with him. I am the God of peace. Well, as we consider this, we go back to John chapter 16. There's someone here in this passage that is speaking. His name is Jesus. And Jesus, as he is speaking to his disciples, he says something very, very interesting. John chapter 16 and we'll start with verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. In the life of the Israelites, their world was oppression, the oppression of the Midianites. And before that, another group of people. That's what they knew, that's what they had to look forward to day in and day out. But here what we see is an incredible, merciful God who showed up one day in the home of Joash to the youngest son, Gideon, who's out working in a wine press, threshing wheat. And he calls him forth, "You mighty man of valor." And he raises him up to see, oh, not that he was so mighty, but that he had a God who was mighty and desired to work through him. Listen, church, nowhere in the Scriptures are we guaranteed the lack of commotion, the lack of noise, the lack of wars in our day and age. Are we? We're not promised that. We're not promised that at all. But here's what we are promised. As we are promised that we have a Lord Jesus who is the overcomer of this world, who is a giver of peace. To the point where the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, if you ever are hungry for peace, you're looking and searching for peace, go to Philippians chapter 4, listen to what it says, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What did God tell Gideon? He told Gideon, peace be unto you, fear not, you shall not die. Jehovah Shalom. Gideon's immediate response was to build an altar for worship. And he called that place, and he called that altar Jehovah Shalom, thus marking that place as a place where he came to know God as a God of peace. Do you realize something? God didn't have to reveal that aspect of his character to us, but he did. And at this point, he is revealed as the God, the Lord is peace. He's my peace. And this world needs that kind of message. We're looking for peace. The world longs for peace. And it's deeper than these battles that we're seeing. It's in the heart of people. As they come face to face with their own inadequacies, with their own sinfulness, with their own brokenness in relationships, and they have nothing to offer. But God is a God of peace, who brings peace to a broken life, to a life that was dead in trespasses and sin, and in Christ is now made alive. And we have peace with God. We are justified by faith that we might have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Jehovah Shalom, when you look at that name, when you think about the Lord is peace, may you come to realize that turning point in Gideon's life, it can be yours. As God calls you forth to serve Him and to do mighty things for Him, He's a God of peace. And yes, Gideon went and fought wars. But in his heart and his relationship with God, there was peace. God showed up. And the immediate response was, Jehovah, Shalom. Oh God, you are my peace. Lord Jesus, I pray that as you take this name, your name, as you pour it upon the hearts of your people now, minister your peace to them. Lord, you are the God of peace. And you know what, God, there is a day coming when we are with you and there will be true peace all around. But until that day, God, you have given us peace that we know in our hearts, a peace of a right relationship with you. And God, as you called forth Gideon, and he came to know you as Jehovah Shalom, I ask that you would call forth your people now, your people that are here today, and that you would minister in their hearts, no matter the circumstances that they are in, the oppression that they're dealing with, the brokenness, the relationships that are crumbling, the lost job, the diagnosis from the doctor, whatever it might be, Lord, minister this name upon their hearts and minister your peace even now. God, we exalt you, for you are a mighty God, the greatest of all. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.